If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to press on. This is week 10, believe it or not. I keep up with how long we're in the book. And we're just now starting the fourth chapter. Someone asked me the other day, said, how long are you going to be in Daniel? I have no idea. We'll be done when we get done. But we'll probably take a break during the Christmas season and focus on the birth of Christ, but then we'll just pick it right back up in January and we'll go from there. So this story that we're about to look at, this event, is a little bit different than what we just got finished looking at, the fiery furnace. Like I said, many people, even outside the church, know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. I want you to know, after you get past Daniel chapter 3, you never hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. Evidently, their part in the story, in God's word, is over. But whereas up to this point, the story for the most part has been focused on Daniel and his three friends, these young men, this particular story is really focused on King Nebuchadnezzar. And I would say that it is really focused on his conversion. We have a king who is a pagan at one time, and now he comes to know the Lord. And so when we start looking at what in the world is going on, I started thinking about the story that we've been looking at. And you'll remember some of these slides. We were looking at the kings of Judah. And you remember that in 722, Israel fell. All of the kings were bad in Israel. But you had some good kings and some bad kings in Judah. And remember, we looked at these last few kings. And it was amazing that when you start looking at these kings and you get to Jehoiakim, which is the last king when Judah fell. Now, I realize there's two more kings there, but they were just puppet kings. Really, Judah fell when Jehoiakim was there. But we also looked at this guy right here, Josiah. Josiah really brought about a revival in Judah. Josiah was unlike any of the other kings before him, and there would be no king like him afterward, in that he brought about this revival. And do you remember we looked at that? What incredible timing it was that 17 years prior to Judah being taken captive, prior to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being taken captive, God brought about this revival at the perfect time so that Daniel would know who the Lord is and take the Lord with him into Babylon. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. If you don't know this, the Apostle Paul longed to go to Rome to preach the gospel. We have in the book of Romans, he says, "For I long to see you." Now, just because it's the book of Romans doesn't mean he's in Rome. He's writing to the Romans. And he says, "I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, to strengthen you." He said, "I have often intended to come to you in Rome. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome." And that's what he's saying in the book of Romans. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we're told this: the following night, the Lord stood by him. So he's saying the Lord was right there with me. And he told Paul this: "Take courage, for you have testified about the facts about me in Jerusalem. So you must testify also in Rome." So Jesus comes to him and says, "You're going to Rome." Now, Paul thought that he was going to get to Rome on his own accord. But if you don't know this, he did go to Rome. But he went in chains. He was a captive. And he went to Rome, and he did, we know, at least get to Caesar's house. We don't know for sure that he talked to Caesar, but we know that he got in Caesar's house. And you may go, why am I bringing up Paul in chains going to Rome? Because can I put this before you? Because, again, we're so narrow in our thought. We look at these dates here and we go, wow, how incredible. What timing it was for Daniel to hear about the Lord, to see the law, to get it in his character, to have that time of growth, that time of revival, so that he was ready when he went to Babylon. Okay, now put it before you that maybe that timing wasn't just perfect for Daniel, that it was perfect for a king as well. Just like Paul, taken captive to Rome, Daniel is taken captive to Babylon. not just so that he could be there and take the word with him and be a leader for his people, but for the king, a pagan king, the one who took him so that he could hear about the Lord. And that is amazing when you begin to look at that. So when we look at this story in chapter 4, and we'll spend at least a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks on it, and we look at what's going on in chapter 4, let me just tell you that this story is a story about God humbling a king. And this king, he is high and mighty. Man, he is the ruler of the Babylon kingdom. And you're going to see where he is in his rule at this point in time. So he is way up here, and if you're going to humble a man who is way up, what does he got to do? Fall a long way down. And you're going to see that here in Daniel chapter 4. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and read Daniel chapter 4. Forget about the link that I've got in your bulletin. We're only going to go through verse 19 this morning. But let's pray before we read. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we see how great your plan is right here in the story of Daniel. Lord, we get so focused on this one God. We think you did amazing things, but yet, Lord, we're about to see that you had a much bigger plan than just Daniel. Lord, you had King Nebuchadnezzar in mind. Not only that, you had us in mind. And Lord, I pray this morning as we read your word, we are encouraged that, Lord, we will see that even in difficult times, Lord, you rule over everything. You're in control of everything. And Lord, just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through trials, Lord, that is something we all have to go through. The Lord, you refine us in that. So Lord, I pray that we are moved by your word, that we are changed by your word. Your word is powerful. And I pray great things are done today because of your power, because of your word. Lord, I pray that you are honored. All glory and honor and praise goes to you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read together? Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom was the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw in their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man, from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Would you please be seated? Daniel's put in a very tough position. He's about to give the interpretation of a dream that is not going to be favorable to the one who holds all the power. He doesn't want to disappoint his king. I don't know exactly what his relationship was to King Nebuchadnezzar, other than he was a faithful servant. But Nebuchadnezzar has a major, major problem. He's prideful. And God's going to cure him of that. And man, when there is sin in our life, and God says, I'm going to get it out of you. Oh, man. Oh, man. Pride is a tough thing. And it's amazing that with all of the sin that we know of, and all of the sin that the world in many ways embraces, it's incredible that pride is not one of them. Even out in the pagan world, they despise pride. Benjamin Franklin said this about pride. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. And that's the way we are. Even when we think that we're humble, we're really proud. You know, it's amazing that we are proud people. If I were to say, raise your hand if you are prideful, we would all look around. Because it can't be us. It's got to be someone else. You know, especially when you look at social media, man, it's just on display everywhere. Man, everyone is so proud of everything that they do. I mean, we just got finished. People were posting pictures of a little sticker. I voted. I mean, how many millions of people voted before us, and they paid a much greater price? We had to come out of our, because it was still warm then, our air-conditioned homes, again in our air-conditioned car, to go to an air-conditioning computer that all we had to do was spin a wheel, punch a button, and then we go, look, I did something amazing. I voted. You know, we have to watch everyone with their perfect family, at their perfect vacations. They do their perfect crafts. Yes, I see those. I love it when Kaylee brings me posts of people who try these crafts and then what the real result is. They're just hilarious. And it's about to get worse because you know what? We're about to get into the holiday season and we get the perfect Christmas cards. And you know what's even better than the perfect Christmas cards? The perfect letters that come in those Christmas cards that tell us everything that their family has done perfectly over the year. And they talk about so-and-so got a promotion. My kid just finished first in this. We're pregnant again this year, and the one that's in the womb already has a full-ride scholarship to an Ivy League college. And we sit there and we go, look at them. Look how prideful. And guess what? It is that that is bringing out the pride in us. Because we look at that, and what do we begin to say? That should be me. I should have that. My kids should have that. I don't want to see your new car. I'm driving around this thing. And it's what it really does, while we're judging, saying, look how prideful they are, it is the pride welling up in us. And let me tell you, Scripture has a ton to say about this sin of pride. A ton to say about it. I'm going to give you just a few passages here. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance is the way of evil. And perverted speech I hate. When pride comes, then disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. In fact, when you get to Mark 7, so there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you get to Mark 7, you read this. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. We are prideful people. And we think whatever we have, we should have more. Whatever you think that you've accomplished, we should have accomplished more. People should recognize these things about me. And we do have those thoughts. As a matter of fact, not only do we have them, it's when we're laying in bed and we think, man, I am so good. And I know I'm not the only one guilty of those things. I know I'm not. So when you begin chapter 4, it's amazing that some people believe that chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, belong actually to chapter 3. They think that right after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has gone through this fire, that this is Nebuchadnezzar then responding to that with this praise. And it appears that that's what's happening. Because you'll notice the king says how wonderful and how great God is. He tells him that, look, his kingdom is this, and look at these signs and wonders. But I want to tell you that it actually does belong in chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar redeemed. This is Nebuchadnezzar who trusts in the Lord. And what he's doing is he's setting the story up. He's going, look, let me tell you who God is first. And now, when you get to verse 4, he's going, let me tell you how he got me here. Let me tell you how he got me here. So one of the telling signs here is that when you get to chapter 4, notice again, it's to all peoples, all nations, all languages. We already saw that. He wants someone to worship this image. And who does he want to worship this image in chapter 3? All peoples, all nations, all languages. That's what he sets up. Notice now he's taking those same people, all nations, all peoples, all languages, and he's saying, no, don't worship an image. Let me tell you who God is. What a complete turnaround. Amen? Complete turnaround from where he was. And notice that one of the reasons I believe that it belongs in chapter 4 is look what it says in verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. For me. Now, he did see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. But that's what God did for them. Now he's about to testify what God has done for me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, once they're out of the fire, and they've now been seen by Nebuchadnezzar, and they go, you know, they didn't stay with him all the time. Now they're among their own people. They can then testify, let me tell you what God did for me. We were in the fire, man. We were in the fire. We didn't get burned. So they could testify what God had done for them. Let me tell you something. It's not enough for you to go to church, for you to see what the church is doing and say, man, let me give you the testimony of what my church is doing. Man, what is the testimony of what God has done for you? Not for the other people. I mean, that's great. You're going to hear some of that tonight as we talk about what God has done for us. But what has God done for you? It's amazing that sometimes when we get to Thanksgiving night, do you know what happens sometimes? Silence. When it's time to brag on what God has done for you, for our church, sometimes there's silence. How could that possibly be? So he says, let me tell you what God did for me. Now, if you remember, there's one important point about the fire, and that is that the fire did not have any power over their bodies. You remember that? They're in the fire. It doesn't burn their clothing. It doesn't singe their hair. They don't even smell like fire. But it did do one thing. It burned away what binded them. So whatever was used, whatever cords were used, whatever, those go away. They're gone. And we're about to see that as Nebuchadnezzar goes through his fire or trial, what bound him is about to be burned away. And you already know what it is. What's hindering Nebuchadnezzar? His pride. That's what's hindering him. And when it's removed, when it's taken away, look at his response. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So listen to me. Our hope is that one day, even our trials, our fires, will be proclaimed as blessings. That is our hope. Let me tell you something. I don't believe for one minute that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego regretted being thrown in the fire. When they came out, they were like, man, we've got this for the rest of our lives to tell people what God did for us. Man, you can't keep us quiet on this. And they look at that and they go, what a blessing. What a blessing. And don't get me wrong, not even Jesus himself was relishing the pain that he was about to receive on the cross. But the deal was they were resolute in their mind. They were resolute in their behavior. They were not going to bow. But what I'm saying is, can you imagine how many people they told that story? I don't know how long they lived, but probably, you know, at the end of their life, they're going, okay, I'll tell you again. I've told this 1,000 times, but it was so awesome. It's amazing. And I met a counselor, spent some time with her, really got to know her well. And one of her stories that she told me, I was in counseling, but she was telling me stories as well, was that when she was a child, she was abused. And I mean, lots of different kinds of abuses. What was amazing is that as we were talking, she said, because, I mean, my response immediately was, I'm so sorry. She goes, you have no idea what God has done with that. You have no idea. She said, if I had to go back and change my life now, I wouldn't. She said, it is what drove me to go into counseling. And I've gotten the chance to help person after person after person after person after person. I wouldn't change anything. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing at the beginning of chapter 4. We hadn't gotten into what's going to happen to him yet. But he's telling you after the fact, and he's going, man, I wouldn't change anything, because let me tell you who God is. So let me ask you, when you think back on your life, think about the difficult times that you've had. How will you proclaim those things? See, for the world, it's just random bad luck. They may even take some responsibility for the decisions, for their choices that they made, for their behavior. But for the believer, it doesn't matter what the trial is, even ones that we put ourselves in, God uses those for incredible blessings later. God uses those. I mean, it is Nebuchadnezzar's pride that lands him here. It's his view of himself that God goes, I got to get this out of you. And yet, look at what he speaks of. You see, the thing about it is that God sometimes, he chooses to put out the fire. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He takes care of it before we have to go. And man, there is praise and worship there. Oh gosh, thank you for letting me avoid that. I'm going to share something I shared with the praise team. My wife is hearing this for the first time right now. On the way to church this morning, I'm going to tell you. I don't know what this is. I probably should have told you earlier, but on the way to church, I am thinking about my sermon. I mean, I am deep in thought about some things that I want to switch around even this morning. I'm driving down Westlake Houston. I get to that main light in Summerwood. I just drive right through it. It's red as can be. Yes, this will be edited from the sermon before I get a ticket. At the same time, someone's turning right there, and I hit my brakes and swerve and get on the other. I mean, I was just oblivious to the fact that I am running, not just kind of turning red, really red. And the wreck is avoided. Truck's fine. I'm fine. All that. And I'm going to tell you what I immediately prayed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for, man, for putting out that fire. I'm glad I did not have to get in the wreck. I really didn't want to learn from that this morning. Thank you for taking care of that. Everything's fine. The person next to me, I'm like, sorry. I didn't know what else to do. And there is immediate praise. But know this, that sometimes we are going to go through trials and fires. And whereas there's immediate praise and recognition right then when those are avoided, there will be praise and glory and blessing later. It will happen. It doesn't mean, and please hear me on this, sometimes we think we have to be super spiritual and think that when we're in the fire, we have to be going, oh, I'm just praising you for the fire. Oh, my gosh. Then you ain't in the fire. You're not. Nebuchadnezzar has already been told, you are the head of gold. Your kingdom will end. There are other kingdoms on the way, the silver, the brass, the iron, the clay. But God's kingdom, look what he says, it's everlasting. His dominion rules from generation to generation. From generation to generation. As we continue to read, Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell his story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. You know, it's interesting what you begin to see, and I want to bring this slide back up again. When you look at this and you're going, man, where is this in time? Where is this in space? He says that he's at ease in his palace. Man, he's just prospering. And I want to give you an idea of what's going on here. There was a parable in the New Testament where Jesus spoke about a rich man. Do you remember this? Where he had so much. He goes, man, what am I going to do? I've got more than I can even store. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Kind of sounds like retirement, right? And Jesus says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Nebuchadnezzar's like this rich man. He had arrived. Life was easy. He was prosperous. It couldn't get any better. It's amazing that we're told almost from the moment we can understand it that that's the goal in life, to get as much as we can, to make life easier for ourselves. And by the way, you make a bunch of money and get a big house, and then when you run out of space in that house, build another house if you can, or rent a storage space, and get ready for the good life, get ready for the ease in our palaces. Get ready for that. That's what we're told. That's the goal. Our rest is in the next life, not this one. And I wonder when we're going to begin to change our view as Christians, the church, begin to say, you know what, that may be the American way, but that's not the Christian way. Nebuchadnezzar's daydreaming. He's laying in bed, and the visions he gets, they're alarming. So what does he do? He does exactly what he's done in the past. Magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, he brings them all in. Tell me the interpretation of my dream. Now notice this time, first of all, he doesn't make them tell him what the dream was. You remember, that's what he did in chapter 2. Not only tell me the interpretation, but tell me what my dream is. That's what he did in 2. Well, in 4, he's going to tell them the dream, but now he wants to know the interpretation. And you have to be asking the same question I'm asking. Why get all these guys in here, and why not just ask Daniel again? I mean, Daniel got it right in chapter 2. Why not ask him again? And so I bring this up to say, let's look at this just for a minute. And here's why possibly he didn't ask Daniel. Let's get rid of this and get rid of all this and go back to where Jerusalem falls in 606. Daniel 2 is 604 BC, so just 2 years later. Daniel 3 and Daniel 4, we don't really know where in time they are. But we do know this, that the destruction of the temple was in 586. And we also know that Nebuchadnezzar died in 562. So if you just split the difference here, that's 24 years. And you split the difference and there's 12 years in between. If you look at Daniel 4, if it's just halfway in between, it's now been 30 years since Daniel chapter 2. In 30 years, I don't know if Daniel's on his mind. It's been 30 years. If you ask me, tell me something about 30 years ago, I don't know that I could tell you that. Especially if I was a king running a kingdom. I don't know that I could tell you immediately Daniel. But he goes back to the same people he's always gone to. And he says, y'all come here, tell me the interpretation of this dream. Well, just like last time, history repeats itself. They are no help. They don't have a clue. And in verse 8 it says, at last Daniel came before me. His name was Belshazzar. And here's another clue. He is now going back telling you when he didn't trust the Lord. Notice that he says, his name is Belshazzar after the name of my God. So, again, he's just telling a story. He's going, this is where I've arrived, but now let me tell you how I got there. And at the time, I was still worshiping this God, Belshazzar, Bel, and you'll remember that. And so, not only do we, our hope is that one day that even our trials and fires will be proclaimed blessings, he's still saying at this time, remember, that's why he was named. That's a god. He was named after this Babylonian god. He's going, look, that's, I brought him in. His name is Belshazzar because he was named after my God. He's recounting what was going on. But he says that when he saw these visions, he was alarmed. His thoughts alarmed him. And he tells Daniel the dream. Just like last time, I'm not going to spend any time on telling you the dream. It is what it is. There's nothing for me to preach on. It's just the dream. Now, I'm going to talk about the interpretation next week. But just the dream is what it is. It's a dream of a tree. It's huge. The beasts are under it. The birds are in it. There's food for everyone. And a watcher, a holy one, comes down, chops it, strips the leaves. The beasts flee. The birds go. And then there's a curse put on what was the tree that would be like the beast of the field. So I'm not going to spend any time on that, but he tells the dream to Daniel. And isn't it amazing, Daniel's response? My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Let us have sorrow for those in knowing that one day is not now. And you may be going, where are you going with this? We have to be careful that we're not over spiritual and we act like that the trial is not really a trial, that the fire is not hot. And sometimes we do that. We want to say this, when someone's going through a difficult time, we'll say, don't be upset. You know God has a plan. Like all of a sudden that's going to make the fire not hot. Like all of a sudden the trial's over just because you say that. It's a trial. It's difficult. And it has to be difficult. Otherwise God's not going to get them where he wants them. And so when we begin to dismiss it as something that it's not, here is Daniel who is looking at the king and he's going, oh my gosh. He pauses, it doesn't say that he paused, but notice how the king has to say, look, just tell me. You know, it's like when you're going into the doctor, and the doctor's like, okay, wow. And you're just going, doctor, just tell me the news. Hey, whether it's good or bad, just tell me. I need to know what I'm facing. And that's the way Nebuchadnezzar is. He doesn't say, oh, it's not good news, don't tell me. He's saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's bad news. Just tell me, Daniel. And Daniel doesn't sugarcoat it. We're going to get into that next week. But he gets it. His king is about to go through something very difficult. And so he says, I hope it's not about you. I hope this dream is about someone else. Now, whereas I don't know the exact relationship between Daniel and the king, it does give me a clue there that he doesn't want this to happen to him. Hope means that you can look, and you'll notice the image that I put there, you can look and know that there's light at the end of the tunnel, but you're still in the tunnel. You know, I knew that the sun was going to come up this morning. I know you can over-spiritualize it. Well, you didn't know that, the Lord. But I knew that the sun was going to come up. But that didn't make it less darker last night. Did you get what I'm saying? Knowing that God has a plan, knowing that God is going to see you through this doesn't mean that it makes it brighter when you're in the tunnel. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't help. It hurts the church when we look at people who are going through difficult times and we try to dismiss it or make them think that it's not that bad. It is bad. It's a horrible time. But God does amazing things. We can encourage them, but it doesn't mean to dismiss that they are in a dark place at that time. I've shared this story with you many times, and I'm going to just say it again. Man, I am thankful for the people who encouraged me when I was going through a difficult time. But I have one brother who constantly said this to me. It is going to get better, but not tomorrow. Man, that is a truth I did not want to hear, but it was still the truth. It is going to get better, but not tomorrow, Paul. Not tomorrow. And I wish I could take this burden for you, but I cannot. You must carry it. Daniel could not do this for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to have to go through this. And while he was going to go through it, it says there are going to be 7 periods that he was going to go through this. There is nothing that could be changed about that. He had to go through it. It is going to be difficult. It wasn't going to be fun. And in no way should did Daniel dismiss it. By the way, Daniel already knows. He says, look, the kingdom's going to be waiting for you. So he already knows that there is light at the end of the tunnel. But he doesn't say, hey, don't worry about what you're going to have to go through. Don't worry, your kingdom's going to be there. He's going, oh, no, I hope this is for someone else, not you. Not you. So my brothers and my sisters, if you're in a trial right now, I'm sorry. I can't carry that burden for you any more than my brother could carry it for me. And there are no words that I'm going to give you today that's going to make that trial go away like that. I cannot make you any promises that tomorrow, just because you came to church, just because you came and prayed with me, just because you say, okay, Lord, I get it. I cannot promise you that tomorrow your trial will be over. It's a good chance it won't be. I can't promise you that if you went to the doctor the other day and they said, look, you have cancer, and you go, oh, man, I'm getting my life in order now. I'm going to church. It doesn't mean that you're going to not have cancer. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean, though, is one day you'll be able to. My brothers and sisters, now, if you don't know the Lord, I cannot make this promise to you. But if you know the Lord, one day you will look at your trials and you'll go, oh, man. But let me tell you what. How great are His signs. How mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. You're going to be able to say those things. And there might be a day that you get a glimpse of what God is doing. You will not know the full story on this side of heaven. There's no way, because God's plan is so much bigger. I already shared with you. You think Daniel just had that revival 17 years for King Nebuchadnezzar? My brothers and sisters, he had that revival for you and me. We're reading about it right now, thousands of years later. So he could, Daniel could go, oh, I get it now. I understand why we were taken captive. I get it. Because look at this. Man, King Nebuchadnezzar, he came to know the Lord. And my friend, he still doesn't see the big picture. He has a glimpse. He sees part of it. But God never has a plan without a purpose. So if you're in a trial right now, I'm sorry. I wish it was for your enemy. But it may be that the Lord's got to get something out of you that you're just not willing to let go. It's probably not going to be better today or tomorrow. Even if you come tonight and you have this wonderful time of Thanksgiving, it doesn't solve the problem when we're finished here tonight and you got to get in your car and go home. But I will tell you this, there are better days ahead for you. That is a promise. There are better days ahead for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know where you find your hope. Where? You know, even in my darkest days, when I prayed that the Lord would take me home, at least I had a home. And even if he did that, I had a home. And if you don't know the Lord, what? Where's your hope? Things are about to get very difficult for Nebuchadnezzar. He is about to suffer in ways that, man, when you begin to read the rest of this story, you're going to go, oh my. But look at the result. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. A pagan has now turned into a witness for the greatness and wonderfulness of God. This morning, again, I don't know where you are. Maybe tonight we're going to hear how a trial or a fire that you went through is a blessing. That, man, you can see now. You're on the other side of that. You're no longer in the tunnel. You're now out of that. And you can go, man, let me tell you what God was showing me when I was in the tunnel. I remember seeing this meme. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And it had kind of an image like that. It's train tracks, and it said that, this person's on a train. They said, when I'm on a train and the train goes through the tunnel, I don't jump off the train. I trust the engineer to get me through the tunnel. And man, sometimes you're in that fire, you're in that trial, and you're going to want to abandon the Lord. You're going to say, no, you know what? He didn't take care of me. Trust him to get you to the other side. He will get you to the other side. And you'll be able to look back and go, oh man, let me tell you. I was in the fire. And the things that were just restricting my freedom, man, they've been burned away. And man, I am free now. We have only read part of the praise. Wait until you get to the end of chapter 4 and see what Nebuchadnezzar has to say. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you. If God is tugging on your heart, if God is saying, you know what? I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you my son. Trust in him. I want to invite you to come forward. Come forward and proclaim, I trust in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my hope. Maybe my brothers, my sisters, you are struggling right now. I will pray with you. I will weep with you, but I cannot get you out of the tunnel. You are going to have to stay on the train and trust the engineer. I am grateful for the brother who put that before me day after day, and I want to put it before you. It will not get better tomorrow, but just wait. Hold on and wait and see what the Lord is going to do. So as we come to this time of invitation, I'm going to be here to receive you. I say this over and over. I can't save you. I can't make your life better. I can't do those things. But you can come and I'll pray with you, but you got to do business with the Lord. You got to let Him be your Savior. You got to let Him be the one who goes through the fire with you. What will you do this morning? I'm here to receive you, but you need to respond to the Lord. Let's pray.